The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
Do you know what God wants to do with you? Do you know what God wants to do with you? And so in case there's a little bit of a question, I'm going to tell you what he wants to do with you. Okay? Is that all right? I'm going to tell you. He wants to change you through and through. That sound right?
Yes.
That's exactly what you were thinking, isn't it? Something along those lines. He wants to change you through and through. When we come to God as sinners, empty, broken lives, God forgives us, starts the cleanup process, and then begins the transformation he wants to bring, changing us, making us more and more like Jesus. It was the Apostle Paul who wrote in Philippians these words, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion." Did you hear that? That is like serious, major, exciting news. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. This is good news. God is the one who is faithful in seeing to it that the good work in which he begun when salvation began in your life, when you first came to Jesus Christ, surrendered your heart to him, and confessed your sin and said, "I need a Savior, I need a Lord, come into my heart." At that moment, he started a work, and Paul says he's going to see to it, he'll be faithful that that work gets done and completed. That changing us through and through, that transforming us. And I just think that is so liberating. Here's why. Because do you ever find yourself sometimes feeling as though you aren't making progress in your Christian walk? When God starts a project, what we're seeing here is that he completes it. Unlike some of us who are great at starting projects, not so great, some of us, in completing those projects. But that's not who God is. That which he starts, he completes. And so as with the Philippians, God will help you grow in grace until he has completed his work in your life. When you are discouraged, remember that God cannot give up on you. Isn't that exciting? That is so good news. And because some of us, all of us probably even in the room, at some point in time from childhood even up to this present moment, have experienced maybe somebody having given up on us. I don't know. Maybe that's been your experience. Maybe there's been that trauma of someone just sort of abandoning or just saying, "We're done, no more, I'm out of here." Whatever the case might have been, God says, "That's never going to happen. I'm never going to quit on you. I am never going to give up on you. I will see to it that the work that I started gets done." When you feel incomplete or unfinished or even distressed by your own shortcomings, I want you to remember and to be as confident as Paul is here that God is faithful and that he's going to maintain his promises and his provisions. All we need to do is just, and I'll put it like this, is just go with the flow of what God is wanting to do and accomplish in our lives. That's it. Now, I know that might come across as oversimplifying, but that's really the bottom line. We just need to kind of like get ourselves out of the way because it's not about us, it's about him. And just go with the flow of that which he's wanting to do, that change, changing us through and through in our lives. It's just kind of in yielded fashion, in surrender before the Lord, in dying to ourselves, saying, God, you come and have complete control. You come and rule in my heart. That's going with the flow. Last week we talked about, if you were here, you might recall, what I was referring to as the kingdom of God's dress code. Okay, and we found out that it didn't matter. We weren't talking about jeans or suits or anything like that. The dress code is really pertains to our heart. Those of you who were here, you'll remember. And we talked about, you know, what that means then is clothing ourselves, as Paul was giving that to us in the book of Colossians chapter 4, where we were last week, clothing ourselves, clothing our heart with the person of Jesus Christ. And so we saw that we're to take off the old person and to put on that new person being Jesus. And then I used this phrase, we referred to that as holy behavioral apparel. Say that real fast 5 times. Holy behavioral apparel is what we saw that as, okay? And not only did we see it as holy behavioral apparel, our acting and being like Jesus, we also learned that it is that outfit, as you ladies would refer to it, or that stuff that us guys put on, that God has already picked out for us. The garment, the clothing you're going to wear instead of standing in front of your closet, and I'm just using it as an illustration, and trying to figure out what you're going to wear in that day, or maybe saying, I don't have anything to wear. We no longer have to worry about it spiritually because God has already picked it out for us. Holy behavioral apparel, which is the person of Jesus Christ. Today we're going to take a closer look at how God does that in our lives. And we're going to take that closer look by looking into Ephesians chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them up if you like, or if you didn't bring one, there should be one on the table, to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to see how this passage teaches us how God is at work in our salvation, how he is at work in literally changing us through and through, remaking us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. There are some amazing ways God is at work in your life. Some amazing ways. And I think oftentimes there, you know, when we feel like we've kind of hit a wall, or we're just not real happy with our progress and how we're doing in our Christian walk, can we just be reminded here that God is always working, he is always moving, and because he has made this promise, and because he is faithful, he is doing the work that he has begun in you. When it doesn't seem like it, when it don't feel like it, he is continuing to be the faithful God in bringing that about in your life. We just need to, by faith, believe that and trust him for it, which is good news, isn't it? It is so good news. Now, I think it's good to refresh and to remind ourselves of these kinds of things. It's good to come back and just sort of talk about and remind and refresh ourselves with things that truth pertaining to God's word that we would say to ourselves, well, yeah, I know that. I'm aware of that. I've learned that. And so Dave, talk to us, teach us something new, something different, rather than what we already know. Let me share a passage with you that Peter, kind of probably dealing with that same type of attitude, he writes this in 2 Peter chapter 1. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them, and are firmly established in the truth you now have. And then he says, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in this body. In other words, Peter is saying basically, because our minds have been affected by sin, we forget the things that we should remember, and we remember the things that we should forget. Therefore, I believe it is your job as a parent or as a brother and sister in Christ. My job as a pastor is to say the same things over and over and over until those who are hearing whatever it is we're saying over and over and over get it and begin to live it. Amen. Here's what I'm saying, folks. I know that much of what we talk about here, you know, because you hear it a lot. And if you read your Bibles and are in Bible study, you're familiar with it. But my concern is this. See, we can be sitting in a church service and be aware of truth, and you would say, I know that. I got it. But then we find ourselves in the heat and the moment of adversity or a trial or maybe in a temptation. And you know as well as I know, something happens with our memory. Am I? Yeah? Uh-huh. And then all of a sudden, that which we say we know, we get, we understand on Sunday morning seems to disappear. And I think what Peter is saying to his initial readers, what he is saying to us, and as I am echoing his words, I am going to continue to preach and teach things that we know and have known for years until we come to that place when we're in the heat of adversity, in that moment of temptation, and the truth that we understand and agree and say amen and shake our heads on Sunday morning, kicks in and lives and gets lived out. It's at that point that we are putting on Christ and living in holy behavioral apparel. Are you understanding what I'm saying?
Yes.
Are you good?
Yes.
All right. So let's take a look at this passage and so we can see and hear how God enacts change in our lives. So first of all, he wants you to bury the past in the past. Now, that isn't so much talking about forgetting memories of the past as it is talking about leaving behind the old lifestyle and living the new. We're still talking in this theme of from last week of putting off the old and putting on the new. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 of Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. So in other words, before Christ, you were alive, but you were as good as dead spiritually, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Let me just pause a second. You probably have heard me say, you're aware of, you know this, that they're really, with all of the nations that exist out there in the world today and all of the countries and all of the rulers and so on and so forth, it really all comes down to just two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of darkness, and then there's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light. And so our lives, therefore, as living on this planet under the influence of these two kingdoms are going to yield ourselves to the influence of one or the other. Okay? So those who were in the world and living in the old lifestyle are under the influence, regardless if they realize it or not. Those who think that they are the master of their own fate, the captain of their own ship, are most deceived because all they are doing is just being influenced, being kind of like with the ring stuck in their nose and being led by the spirit, the kingdom of the air, which is who? Our enemy. He's the ruler of the kingdom of darkness, influenced by that. And then, of course, there's God's kingdom, and which is the kingdom that we want to be influenced by. Influenced in the old lifestyle by the kingdom of darkness, and now taking and casting that off, putting on the new, clothing ourselves with Christ, now being influenced by Jesus, by our good good Father, as we have just sang, and Him coming, and as we allow Him to change us through and through. Let's continue on. World of the ruler, the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. In the first two verses of Ephesians 2 here, Paul talks about a way of life that he is at this point, as he's talking to followers of Christ, assumes is ancient history. Okay? Ancient history for his readers. So this isn't so much, as I said, about memories of the past as it is about leaving behind the old way of living, that lifestyle, allowing ourselves to be influenced by that kingdom. Paul wrote these words assuming that lifestyle was in the past. Now, as I speak to you today, I realize for some of you this may not necessarily be the case. In fact, everyone here today basically falls into three categories. The first category being this: those who have given their lives to Christ and have successfully left behind the old way of life. That doesn't mean that they are now perfect and sinless, but they've left it behind and they've clothed themselves and they're moving forward, and Christ is indeed changing them and transforming them undeniably. And then the second group are those who have given their lives to Christ but still struggle. They've got a foot in the world and a foot in Jesus and are on the fence, so to speak. They're still struggling with that old way of life. And then there are those who haven't yet given their lives to Christ, and or what Paul refers to, which he refers to as the old way of life. And that old way of life is still actually the current way of life. Now, if you're in group one, you can just kind of say to yourself, hallelujah, and then give all the thanks to Jesus Christ and to God. However, I have no doubt that groups two and three are also probably represented here today. But it does not have to be that way. That's good news, isn't it? Does not have to be that way. You see, God doesn't want you to be chained to a sinful way of life. It's why He sent His Son and died on a cross and rose again to set us free from that. He wants to give you the power to overcome sin and to bury the past forever in the past. Now remember, we're talking about an old lifestyle, the way you used to be, okay? This begins with the decision to follow Jesus. It involves saying, Lord, I want to turn my back on that old lifestyle, and I don't ever want to go there again. Give me the strength to live for You, the wisdom and the discernment and the power to do so. And this is where it starts. As I said earlier, in that moment of salvation, in our surrendering our lives to Him. Now, Paul is aware of the power of the old way of life. He really is. In fact, some of you might recall Romans chapter 7. He says, man, the very thing that I want to do, I don't. And the thing that I do want to, or that I don't want to do, I do. Woe is me. He refers to himself as the chiefest of sinners. But then you move into chapter 8, but there is therefore now no condemnation. He gets it. He understands what God is committed to in terms of changing him. Listen to what he writes right here in Ephesians 2. Look at verse 3. All of us, Paul is including himself in that, all of us lived among them at one time. Doing what? Gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. I want you to notice three key words in that third verse. They are cravings, desires, and thoughts. These words reveal what you and I could call today the pyramid of power of the old life. The pyramid of power of the old life. Cravings, desires, and thoughts. For some, sin is not an occasional slip-up. For some, it seems to be a constant, never-ending craving, one that leaves a person seemingly completely powerless. And once that craving has consumed, it appears that there's nothing that one can do to escape that craving. And typically that craving turns into the temptation to perhaps, as an example, to explode in anger or to drown your misery in alcohol or drugs or commit some kind of sexual sin or spend even as innocently too much money down at the mall or to exploit a business situation and take advantage of someone for your own selfish gain. Do you see what I'm saying here? The lure of the old way of life, Paul says, comes in a lots of forms and facets. It really does. But the result is always and will always be the same. It brings the stench of the past into the present and makes living a new life for Christ extremely difficult. So how do you get rid of it? How do you bury the past in the past? How do you conquer this pyramid of power? Verse 3 says, our cravings are born out of our desires, and our desires are born out of our thoughts. And so if you want power over sin, if you want to walk in victory and leave behind forever that old way of living, you have to go after, you have to attack the source of its stronghold, the source of this pyramid, if you would, which is your thoughts. That is where the battleground exists. When you change what you think about, now I want you to follow me closely, okay, on this. When you change what you think about, you change your destiny. Let me say that again. When you change what you think about, you literally change your destiny. Here's what I mean. And I think you would agree with this. We have a tendency to identify ourselves more with our sinful past than our sanctified future. Would you agree with that? We may think, I have no control over my temper. I am powerless over that alcohol or drug. I am basically a dishonest person. I'm basically a pretty selfish person. And now this may have been true in the past, but Paul says God wants to bury the past in the past. And so often what do we end up doing? We end up fighting against God. Don't do it. Dave, don't do it. He wants to bury the past in the past. You see, what was true about you yesterday does not have to be true about you today. And that is one of those because God says so, not because I say so. Because God's word says so. Why? Let me add to that, because he wants to change you through and through. You see, that's what he's committed to. He is so committed to you in that regard. In order for that to happen, you have to change what you think about, Instead of thinking, this is the kind of thing that just puts me over the edge, I want to suggest to you to think something true instead, truer. It may have been true yesterday, does not have to be true today. Today, you can speak biblical truth and make a confession that is biblically true and say, this is the thing that used to put me over the edge. The very thing that Christ is changing in me now. Say that. Embrace that. Believe that. Speak that. This is the very thing that used to. Why? Because God is burying the past in the past. It's a confession pertaining to biblical truth. Speak that. And stop speaking the lies that the enemy wants to influence us with. If you want to bury the past, you have to kill it first. Doesn't that make sense? I don't mean to be morbid, but I've done a lot of funerals over the years, and they've all been dead. Not a one of them was alive still. And the same principle applies here, folks. The only source of life that the past has, the only source of life that your past has, is right here in your thoughts. When you change what you think about, as I said, you change your destiny. And this is why Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now I want you to hear this. When Christ rose from the dead, when he walked out of the grave, there was something that stayed and was left behind in that grave. And that something was your sin. That would have been a real good place to do what Vicki just said. Hallelujah. Would have been a real good place to say, thank you, Jesus. When he arose from that grave, he did, but your sin didn't. It stayed buried back there. Which is why we can profess in faith and true confidence, because of the Word of God and this thing that we have talked about here in the past, known as the doctrine of sanctification. Which means your sin, my sin, forgiven in the past, forgiven in the present, and forgiven in the future. That which you haven't even done yet is already forgiven and covered under the blood of Christ shed at Calvary that remained buried in the tomb. Your sin. This is why we know that God wants to bury your past forever in the past. God's second method for enacting change in your life is he wants you to come alive spiritually. See, being a Christian is more than just turning over a new leaf. It's a process of beginning a new life. The old way is like a living death, as I said earlier, literally. You still may have been alive and you still were active and doing things, but you were, as far as God was concerned, literally, spiritually dead. And the sins that are part and parcel of that old lifestyle point in one direction. It's what I refer to, and some of you have heard me say this, as one of the biggest, nastiest four-letter words ever to exist. And it's spelled S-E-L-F. Self. You see, sin is basically about pleasing yourself, is it not? When it comes down to it. Doing what feels good for you at that moment. Whether it's a physical gratification or an emotional gratification, sin is all about self-indulgence. That's the old life. God wants to move you into a new realm of existence. He wants you to come alive spiritually. He wants to infuse his life into your life, making it more meaningful than ever. Look at what Paul says in verses 4 and 5 now with me. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Did you hear that? It was Christ who made us alive. Even when we were still lost and under the influence of the kingdom of darkness, he still went to the cross so that you can no longer be dead spiritually, but alive spiritually in him, having put him on. Wow. God wants to give you eternal life. This is not just a quantity of life. In other words, you know, living in heaven forever. It is that. And we are so thankful for that. But it is so much more than that. It is also a quality of life. In other words, God's life in your life now. Now. This is why Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Galatians 2. This is eternal life, folks. Christ living in you. When you decide to follow Christ, some things go on behind the scenes. Now remember, you hear me say all the time, God is always working, always moving behind the scenes. That's just who he is. He is not an inactive God. He is an extremely active God working and moving on our behalf. And so here again, we're reminded that God is working and moving. Some things take place behind the scenes that you may not have been aware of, that the world didn't catch. Nevertheless, true. Look at what he says in verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ. And then look what it says. And seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now we're thinking, well, that's just, what is that? That's weird. I'm here. I'm not there. And we somehow always kind of allude that to or put that off onto those who have left this world, who have gone on. But Paul seems to be saying, even for us who remain, even while we are still alive and breathing and living for him, he says that we have been seated in heavenly place. In other words, when you choose to follow Christ and turn from your old way of life, God raised you up. Now remember, a moment ago I was talking about when God and his son Jesus walked out of the grave, something remained behind. Something was left behind. But there was something new that arose with him. Right? The newness of life that we have in Christ. And so in that, Christ, and through Paul, is saying, he has given us new life when he raised us up. It's his life in us. And he put you in a special place in heaven with his resurrected son. This all went on behind the scenes. Now, Christians, as I said a moment ago, have tended to see this seating with Christ as a future event. If not in death, moving, you know, our location, then also then in his return and taking the church to be with him. But Ephesians teaches that we are seated with Christ not into the future. It's talking in the present, in the now. We share with Christ in his victory now. This view of our present status, I think, should help us face this world, our work, our trials, and launch us forward with an amazing hope and confidence in living out the Christian life. No longer defeated, but in victory. Believers, as heirs of the kingdom, along with Christ, are spiritually exalted from the moment of salvation. In other words, we have a new citizenship that is no longer limited just to this world. It's as if God is saying, now that you have surrendered your life to me, your presence with me for eternity is as good as done. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. So don't miss the contrast. When you were still in the old way of life, you were as good as dead, even though you were still alive. Now we are learning that in the new life, being clothed with Christ, we are as good as alive forever. He says it is as good as done. When you were dead in your sin, good as dead. Alive in me, Christ is saying, you're as good as alive forever. Now, whether you've been a believer for 30 seconds or 30 years, listen closely to this, because I think it contains the principle for changing our lives. And while, again, it may not be new news, I think it's worthy of our revisiting. There's nothing you can do to make yourself come alive spiritually. I want to make sure you understand that. Yes, it depends on your choice. You must choose Christ. But what this is telling us, folks, is the work of that is being done for you. God is doing it for you. And so you can rest in the knowledge of, I don't have to get all stressed out because I don't think I'm living enough for God. I don't think I'm praying enough for God. I don't think I'm serving enough for God. Now, while he wants you doing all those things, he doesn't want your life in him to be one that is completely stressed out all the time. He wants it to be one where you are filled with his peace and have entered into his rest with the knowledge. It is God, the faithful one, who is doing it in you. Again, all we need to do is go with the flow of what he's doing. Listen to what Paul says in verse 9. Not by works, so that no one can boast. What does it take then? Well, Paul answers that in verse 8. For it is by grace that you have been saved through, what's it say? Faith. And then look at the next few words. This, not from yourselves. What is it about this that we can't get? And then he says, it is the gift of God. In other words, God gives you the faith that you need to live spiritually. You don't have to try to muster something up. You don't have to try to get yourself all emotionally hyped up or amped up or anything. The Bible says God is the one who faithfully gives the faith that we need to live spiritually. God wants to change you through and through. But in order for him to do it, we have got to let go of the idea, and I mean let go of it forever, that this is something that you do. Something that you can accomplish on your own. No, Paul says, and this not from yourselves. Think for a minute. Try to kick in your imagination for a moment and imagine the heavenly realms as they appear even at this very moment. There's Jesus sitting on his throne, and seated with him is his bride, His church, the community of believers. Now, in light of our passage here in chapter 2, we're talking about not just those who are there who have gone on. We're talking about even that which took place behind the scenes the moment we entered into salvation. Now, if you look closely, you'll see not just the superstar Christians. You'll also see the not-so-super ones. And if you take an even closer look, you will see you. Now the question is, how did you get there? Was it something that you did? Isn't this wonderful? is it something that you didn't do? You know whether you're naughty or nice? No, it is neither. How did you get there? Because Jesus and His Father placed you there. Simply because you surrendered your heart to Jesus. You made a choice that says, I want to turn my back on that old life, and I want to live for You now in this new life, and I want to clothe myself with You, Jesus. And I want to wear forever and ever this holy behavioral apparel. Wow. God wants to change you through and through. And He wants to help you bury the past in the past, and He wants you to come alive spiritually. And then thirdly, He wants to custom design your future. Now let's clarify here. Works don't matter to God only in the sense that they are not enough to save you. Are we clear? But good works do matter to God for an entirely different reason. He wants you to do good works in order to bring Him glory. Now look back at verse 7 with me. Paul says His purpose in saving you, and we've been talking about for a month or two now, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Listen to that 7th verse from the New Living Translation. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of His grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all He has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. He wants your life to be an example of the goodness of God. Now look at verse 10 with me. See, He wants your life to reflect all that the person of God is and what He looks like in your life. In verse 10, Paul says, for we are His workmanship. Other translation has His handiwork. Another translation has His masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, not only has He already selected that which we are to wear out of our spiritual closet, He also, here we learn, has even selected those things that He would have us do for Him, for His glory, in putting Him on display. He's even taken care of that. What a good God. God has custom created, custom designed a future for you. There are things that you can do that will bring Him glory throughout the ages. And I know for some of us it's hard to imagine that you become an example throughout the ages, but that's exactly what God is calling us to. In other words, let's just make this real simple. In other words, as a parent,
as a father, as a mother, as a brother and sister in Christ, as a follower of Jesus over there at the job or in the neighborhood, as people begin to watch you live your life for Jesus in the new life, they begin to see a difference. They begin to see Jesus being showcased. They begin to see God's glory being put on display. And then that makes a difference. And then someone comes to Christ because of your living example. And then that person becomes a living example. And somebody else comes to Christ. It is your example that goes on through the ages in that sense. I'll use a different term. This is one that maybe we can relate to a little easier. You become a legacy, but not for you, for Him. Amen. Wow. Paul is saying you are, or at the very least can be, a sample of God's best work. Redemptive, transforming work. You are His masterpiece. He wants to use you to display, to showcase His goodness and greatness to the world. God wants you to be His living example. Or as Paul said in writing to the Corinthians, His living letter. It's all about Jesus. And not you. Paul also used here a phrase, good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. As I've already been saying, God has his future, your future mapped out for you. He knows the steps He wants you to take. In fact, think of it like this, the steps or even the missteps that have brought you here to this very moment this morning, God knew all about long ago. But let this speak to your heart. But nevertheless, here you are. Do you understand what I just said? If you don't need any, if nothing else that I have said this morning has connected with you, let that connect with you in terms of God's faithfulness and in His being committed to you to finish the work that He has started in you. Steps or even the missteps. Nevertheless, here you are in His presence and hearing this message. When you are ready to begin living the future designed for you, in doing so, you become His workmanship. You become His masterpiece. And in so doing, you become changed. God has plans for you. He wants to show the world the incomparable riches of His grace, Paul says. And He believes that you are the one that He can do that through. I'm going to say that again because I really want that to land in your hearts. And He believes that you, every one of you in this room, are the one that He can do that through. It's what He believes about you. And I think God would be saying to us, and so you believe it about you, because it's what He says about you. Even when you stumble and even when you fall, He doesn't stop believing. He doesn't give up on your future. He's committed to you. God not only has plans for you, He has hopes. High hopes. He believes you can be like His Son Jesus. He really does. He is sure of this because He knows that He has the power to change you through and through. For this reason, He'll bury your past because He wants to change you. He'll give you new life because he wants to change you. He'll custom design your future because he wants to change you. He wants the world to see the change that he has made in you. His son being reflected in you. The apostle wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 these words, "We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure. And we thought that we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die." In that chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul tells about all of the things that had happened in his life and all of the trouble and all of the shipwrecks and beatings and so on and so forth. And he's talking about here in this particular incident, he's talking about it was so bad. We were so desperate, we didn't even think that we were going to live to see the sun come up. Now, we might ask ourselves, why would God put his apostle through such severe suffering? Well, the apostle Paul answers the question himself. He goes on and says in the 9th verse, "But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves." I'm going to repeat those words. "But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God." Who, and then check this out, who raises the dead. Coming out of that experience, Paul would no longer cling to life and rely on his own strength. Instead, he fixed his eyes on God and his power. And from that time on, he learned to delight in God alone and in the incomparable future that God had provided for him. That's what is known, folks, as dying to self. But it is also what is known as really living. We die up front before we can really start living in Christ. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness. And God, we've just coming out of a time of Thanksgiving season and Thanksgiving Day. And here again, we have been given so much to be so thankful for. Because I think there are probably way, way more Christians that there ought to be out there who get themselves all stressed out, all frustrated and distressed and get on the brink of just throwing in the towel and giving up because they can't get her done in their own strength. But this has been such good news. It's been such a great reminder for us that doesn't have to be, God, because you're the one that gets it done. It's not us. It doesn't depend upon us. It doesn't depend upon our ability. It does not depend upon our strength, because all of that really is just zilch compared to what you have and what you bring into our lives. God, you are the one who causes the growth. You are the one who brings the faith. You are the one who supplies the grace. You are the one. And there is such peace and rest to be lived out and experienced in that truth. And so, Lord, I pray that you would continue to move us forward, leaving behind forever the old lifestyle and moving into and embracing forever the new life in Christ, clothing ourselves with you, allowing you to come and to rule completely in our hearts. This is my prayer for all of us, Lord. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more